Father in heaven, we come to you this morning because you are the one and only, the same God day in, day out, in our good and our bad. You're the same God who loves us and died for us. You're the same God that when we fail and we stumble, you're still loving and tender and compassionate. Your love never fails, even though we do at times. Father, you never give up on us. You never walk away. And Father, I pray that you would help us now. We call out to you here in this moment to say, God, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand the depth of the truth of your word and how it applies to my life and how I walk with you and how I live my daily life. Father, I thank you that you love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And I thank you that you are that same God here in this presence right now with us, guiding us and directing us. So for your glory and for your honor, we pray that you would open your word to our hearts and minds. For it is in your name that we pray and ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, amen. What a beautiful morning and what a great way to begin a worship time. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we are more wise in the world than we are in our spiritual lives? Jude and I were watching the game last night. That was a lot of fun. That was just a whole lot of fun, you know. And the comment was made, Judy made the comment, she said, because they were showed a picture of one of the coaches and he had his head in another book, and she says, they do a lot of analyzing. And I said, oh, baby, everything, and not in just baseball, but all of sports, everything is analyzed and figured and looked at. And I mean, they go in, when a guy gets up to bat, they know all about his history. They know what pitches he likes, what he doesn't like. They know everything. They probably know what he had for breakfast. They know everything about their opponent, because why would they not? It's the World Series. But why would they not? Because of whatever it might be. Well, as you begin to look at something even more important than games or business or life, and that is our spiritual life, eternity, why is it that sometimes we come into our spiritual lives and we know nothing about the enemy? We know nothing about the nature of sin and how we're to defeat that. If I was to ask you, what of the spiritual disciplines do you seem to neglect the most? Some of you might say, well, probably Bible study. We know that studying the Word of God is one of those things that's so critical and commanded by the Lord. And so some of you would say, well, that's probably what I neglect, and rightly so probably. Some would say prayer. I don't pray as much as I should. Some would say, you know, the idea of evangelism, sharing my faith. I struggle with that. Others would say the whole idea of discipleship, growing and becoming a stronger disciple of Christ and getting others to commit to that and them growing along with me. But one of the things I think would probably be common amongst all of us is the idea that we've been called, commanded by God, that we would kill the sin that's in our lives. That seems kind of foreign to us. It seems kind of strange. And yet when we open the Word of God, we find that there are scriptures that tell us to do that very same thing. Put to death the sin that's in our lives. Now, some would challenge that and say, you know, when you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we find out this, that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid the penalty of sin on the cross, so there's no longer a penalty for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And we know that to be true. Others would say, well, then look down at chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14. It says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So in other words, it has no power over me. That's what the scripture's saying, that basically the penalty for sin and the power of sin has been removed because Jesus died upon the cross for us. And we know that to be true. Then why is sin still in our lives? Why do we struggle with it? I mean, I know that nobody in the room is any different than anybody else. We all struggle with sin. And if you're thinking, you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't, then you're really struggling with pride and humility, okay? We all struggle with sin. And yet, the scriptures say that we can be dead to that. We shouldn't have that problem in our lives. So what is the problem here? When we turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, what does it tell us? It says, put to death. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. And he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. And he starts listing sin. Put to death the sin that is still in you. Because we know that in this body, in this world that we still live, we are still, there's a nature of sin that still exists. Now, we've been saved and we're heaven bound. We've been justified. That's our justification when we first came to know Christ and we've committed our life to Christ. We're justified. Now we're in a period of sanctification, which we're trying to grow and be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ all the time. We're growing up. We're becoming, hopefully, more mature Christians in this sanctification time. And then eventually we will go to heaven and there will be our glorification. So those three big words that are our justification, our sanctification while we're here, and then our glorification. And during this sanctification time, it's a struggle because I know I'm a child of God. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God loves the whole world, but only those who are committed to Jesus Christ are going to go to heaven. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. There are not 100 ways to heaven. There is but one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? We know that. So now I've done that, and I'm a child of God. I know I'm heaven-bound, but I'm still struggling with sin. And that's the picture that we have here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them. John Owen, who wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin, The Killing of Sin, and he said this in there, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It's this idea that we need to understand that we have an enemy and he attacks us. Now, he can never erase our eternal destiny. If you are in Christ, then you are sealed in Christ and nothing can remove that. You cannot be saved one day and all of a sudden be tempted, fall into sin, and lose your salvation. That's not going to happen. Cannot. You are sealed in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the guarantee upon your life, so that when you become a believer, a genuine believer, not somebody who thinks they're a believer, not somebody who said some magical words, and you think that 20 years ago you said a prayer and you're living like the world and you don't have any care about God at all, and you think somehow because you said some magic words that you're saved. That's not salvation. But if you're genuinely saved, you genuinely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then nothing can snatch you out of His hand. You're sealed. That doesn't mean that he can't come and wreak havoc within our lives. That doesn't mean that chaos can reign in our lives, that we can destroy ourselves by all kinds of sinful habits and behaviors, that we can delude ourselves and we can get off into destruction things, and our marriages can fall apart and our kids can go nuts and all kinds of things can happen and we can lose our complete witness and impact on this world for Christ. And so he's telling us, yes, things need to happen. Now, there's a practical side to the sanctification, that we're in this and we're called to live holy lives. Be holy as He is holy, as the Scriptures tell us. Now, how in the world, I always read that and think, Lord, I'm never going to be holy. He knows that. But there's got to be a journey towards that. It's like a coach that says, I want you to just, he's never saying, I want you to be perfect, but he says, I want you to increase. I want you to get better and better along the way. I'm hoping that as we look at our lives, there were certain things that I didn't do when I was first saved that I was just young and didn't understand, but I've grown up, I've matured, I've let those things go, and I'm moving forward. There should be growth, there should be movement, at least. Now, I love it when you go back to the Old Testament and you begin to look at the story of when Saul became king. There in 1 Samuel, about the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, you see the story about when Saul was supposed to go and he's supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. And they had a king, his name is Agag. Great name. And Agag was supposed to be destroyed along with everything else, but Saul brought him and some of the finer things back into town so that he could kind of celebrate over their victory. And then the prophet Samuel shows up and he says, what's going on here? Why'd you do that? Why'd you have that? And so then he calls Agag to him. Okay, now the battle is over. They've been defeated, but he didn't do everything he was supposed to be done there in that. But I love this one verse because it's an amazing verse. Listen to this in verse 32. And this is when Agag, he's in jail, he's in chains. And they go get him, say, bring him here to us. And it says, and Agag came to him, to Samuel, the prophet of God, cheerfully. So he's got a big smile on his face. And he comes and he says, okay, I'm here. And then he says this. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, this is his way of saying, look, you won, I lost, you're victorious, I've been defeated, the battle is yours, I'm in chains, so just don't worry about me, just leave me over here, I'm fine, I'm okay, just leave me alone, you've already won, enough is enough. Sadly, that's how we approach our sin in our lives. Now, the rest of that story is really pretty gruesome because Samuel hacks him into all kinds of pieces, but that's a whole other story, okay? But that's the picture of our Christian life, in that here we are saved, we're now heaven-bound, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and yet there's sin in our life that it's almost like it whispers and says, hey, you're on your way to heaven, you're saved. You know, God is your God now. The one true God is the one that you serve. So don't worry about me. It's no big deal. You know, leave me alone. I'll sit over here in this little part of your heart, little part of your life over here. It's no big deal. And we end up holding on to these habits and these behaviors that are so destructive, and yet we're not really eliminating them from our lives. When we begin to look at the Old Testament, and when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, many people mistakenly think that the Promised Land is heaven. The Promised Land is not heaven. If you start looking at the whole Old Testament picture of what the Promised Land was like, there were battles still being fought. Joshua comes in with the children of Israel, and they roll into the Promised Land, and they're destroying tribes and nations and capturing everybody, and they're just taking over, taking control. And it's a glorious thing when you look at it. But they're still fighting battles, and here they are, a generation later, and they're still fighting battles, and there is exhaustion. They're supposed to be in the land of milk and honey in paradise. But that promised land is not heaven. This promised land is a picture of our sanctification. We're now living in the promised land. When with the Spirit of God is within us and the power of God is upon us, but we're not in heaven yet, we still have battles to fight. That's the picture of the Israelites in the promised land. And so here you have that picture, and you can imagine the Israelites thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought we were going to go into the promised land, and then we would wipe out everybody, and there would be peace and peace and peace, and everybody would be joy, and there would be no more battles. And then it comes to this, and you hear it, pick it up in Judges chapter 3, verse 4, and it's talking about their frustration that these enemies were still in the country. The battles were still having to be fought. And it says, they, the enemies, were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their father by the hand of Moses. What he's saying here is that God's saying, I've left all of these nations in there to test you and to test your obedience to see if you're going to be faithful and to help you grow up in Christ, in the Lord, in your faithfulness. So a part of this whole sanctification that we're in, now that we're a child of God, but we're in this, as we talked about last week, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle that happens every day. And we need to be wise enough to open our eyes and realize this is not just, okay, I get to live my life any way I want to live my life. God has left me here. I don't understand all the things that God does. Nobody does. And anybody who says, well, you know what, I've read the Bible and I understand God, you're either just a liar or you're just really ignorant, okay? Because you don't know all the things of God. You cannot. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His plans are so much more beyond us. And I cannot explain all of that. I can explain some things, but I'm also reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29 that says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may dwell, that we may do all the words of this law. He's telling us, I've given you enough. I've given you enough information so that you'll know how to live your lives. You don't know everything. There's some things that are just simply God's, but you have enough to know. Now, a part of that then helps me understand when I come to this issue of sin and the fact that we're under this daily battle, and I don't understand it sometimes because I pray, God, why can't you just rescue me out of all of this so that I'm not struggling with this or that or the other. Why can't God's children get together and we're no longer struggling with the things that the world struggles with? Well, we still do. Habits and addictions and attitudes and those kind of fears and longings and lusts and all those, they sneak into our hearts too. And then I'm realizing when I look at the Word of God and I begin to hear what it says, that the believer's struggle with sin, it fits into God's plan and purpose for us. He has a divine purpose that He would be glorified and we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's a part of this whole process, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. I love this when it says in Romans 8:28, which is a scripture we know so very well, we quote it often. And we know that for those who love God, by the way, it's not just casually, oh yeah, I love God. No, I mean deeply committed, abiding in God, love God. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is probably the most generic explanation of why there's still evil in this world. That God has this overarching plan that somehow He's working for His glory and for our good, that we would be more conformed to the image of Christ day by day as it goes on. So when I stop and look at my life and I think, you know, Lord, You could make it a lot easier on me. And then I realize, and now I don't get up in the morning and have prayers that, Lord, I just pray that You'd bring hardship on my daughter Heather. I just want You to make her have a really hard day so she'd be a better person. I don't pray that, okay? No good parent does. I pray that for some of you, but I don't pray that for my daughter. We don't do that. But at the same time, would any healthy parent say or truly act upon, I don't want any hardship to ever come to my child? Now, we would say that, and we almost even pray that sometimes, but do we really mean that? That you would want your child to grow up without a bad day, without any issues, with no confrontations, with no struggles at all in their life? Do you realize what they would become? They would become weak and selfish and completely useless in this world. It is only through suffering that we grow up. It's through the stress and the strain of life that we begin to get stronger. Do we not understand that you can't look at anybody and say, you know what, I've had a wonderfully easy life and there's never been a bad day in my life and I'm a very well-rounded person. No, you would be a pitiful person. The most balanced, the most compassionate people on the planet are the people who've gone through hardship. What do you run the reasons why we say that we don't turn a great amount of responsibility over to somebody who's really young is they simply haven't lived enough life. You can only live a certain amount of life. Now, I know some young people that are very wise, but you just can't live a whole lot of life and go through a lot of struggles and all those struggles in a short period of time. And without those, you're lacking something. Lacking some of that seasoning that comes along with having to experience a journey with the Lord and gone through hardships and difficulties that refine us and hone us and bring us into a sweeter relationship with the Lord. Those who have been hungry understand the value of food, amen? And that's what it's talking about here. So when we look at something like Philippians 1:23, when Paul says this, I'm hard-pressed between the two. The two he's talking about is to stay here on earth in my earthly ministry or go to heaven. He said, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. For anybody who says to me, Pastor, I don't want to die. I want to say, are you crazy? If you're a Christian, I want to be in heaven. I don't want to die. I'm not suicidal, okay? But at the same time, I don't want to live here for 200 years, you know? I've been around people that are over 100. I don't want to live like that for 200 years, okay? No, I don't. I want to go on and be with heaven. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, there's enough struggle, there's daily struggles, and I would rather be in heaven. But he says, I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to go right away because there's work to do. Even though that would be more of a joy, there's stuff to be done here. God's not done with me, and I'm not done with ministry here, is what Paul's saying as he goes on in that chapter and talks about it. So that's why when he writes to the Colossians there in 3:5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And the biggest part of that is simply to know your enemy. To know your enemy. Romans 8:13 says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is suicidal. We need to understand that if we're going to understand and be a part of what God wants us to be a part of and do what have the impact on others that God wants to have an impact, then we're going to have to start taking seriously this battle with sin. Now, through James, this is the way God describes sin. James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is, listen to this, lured and enticed by his own desires. And when desired, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It was that whole idea, the enemy and sin and all the temptation that took Eve and said, hey, you can be wiser. It's the same thing that took Achan when they moved into the promised land and Achan hid the treasures under his tent thinking he was enticed by all that wealth. It was the same thing when David was enticed and lured away to say, hey, there's promise of pleasure over here with Bathsheba. And it destroyed his family, never really recovered from that when you read through the scriptures. It's the same thing that Judas got a hold of Judas's heart. And he wanted there to be some kind of political victories, and he wanted to be this earth to be changed and all that to be changed, and it wasn't going to go that way, so he sold out. And it was even in Peter's heart when he was enticed to say, when the fear hit him and he knew that he could be arrested along with Jesus, that he ran from that, and it tempted him that he could escape by simply denying Christ. All of those things begin to entice us and tempt us to wander away. So when we come to the Word of God, down in chapter 4 of James, in verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Husbands, wives, listen up. You want to hear this? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We have this inside war going on, that our passions are at war within us. We want things, we like things, we have a habit, we have addictions, we have desires, we have all kinds of things, and we want those things, and we don't get them. We want, we need, we demand, we take, and we end up in conflict. He says in verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We take great insight in what God spoke to Cain and Abel, when Cain's offering was not accepted, and God spoke to Cain, God said this to Cain, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen to what he says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. In other words, sin wants you. It's coming after you. We need to understand that we live in a day when sin is always after us. It is crouching at the door. So let me end by giving you four things that I believe are building blocks or tools that we can use to strengthen our spiritual walk, to defeat this constant battle that we have with sin. And the first one I want us to look at comes out of Romans 6:6, which is that we need to understand who we are in Christ. If you don't know the theology, then how can you stand on the foundation? The foundation comes from the theology of understanding who we are. And who are we? Notice what it says. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, I've given my life to Christ. I've allowed my old sin, my old life, to be crucified with him and be brought to nothing. So that we, listen to this, this is the important part, that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. That as a child of God, I am no longer a slave to sin. Now, I may give in to it on my own, but it doesn't have command over my life anymore, not as a child of God. And I can't say, I cannot honestly say, well, I didn't have any choice. You know, that's the way I am. No, you're not. If you are a Christian, then you do not have to bend your knee to that temptation. With every temptation, God will allow some escape, some avenue of escape from that. We are no longer slaves to that. In fact, down in verse 11, it says, so you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the other thing that we need to do is we need to strengthen our habits, our spiritual habits, and weaken the sinful habits. It's always crazy to me that somebody would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm really having a really hard time with drinking. I just overdrink, you know. I can't control myself. I can't just, it's not just a little bit. I don't do it with temperance. I don't do it, you know, scripturally. I just kind of have a tendency, and I walk into their home, and their house is like a liquor store, and I'm thinking, really, seriously, you have a problem with that, huh? What, you know, if somebody comes and says, Pastor, I'm having a problem with pornography, you know, I watch it all day, and then they fill their lives with movies and music and images, and they're always on the internet and stuff, and it's just pornography, and you're thinking, I'm having a problem with lust. I don't know what's the problem with me. What? You're feeding it. Stop. You know, it's those things where we say we don't want to do something, and then we kind of just create an environment where it flourishes within our life. I'm trying to be forgiving. I'm trying to be, you know, not as careless. I'm trying to take life more seriously, and yet I'm not. Notice what he says there in Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify in its desires. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, the things that are going to destroy me. Now, there may be something in your life that's an issue, and it's somebody else, it's not an issue at all. So we can't stop comparing. We don't make these blanket statements that, hey, you know what? That's it. If you really struggle with images and all that, and you think, you know what? I just need to remove the television from my house, and go ahead. But that doesn't mean to be everybody. Stop everybody telling everybody they need to throw their TVs out the window or something. That's crazy. Your issue is your issue. You do what you need to do. I've walked into homes where somebody said, I just can't, you know, these are the issues. This is what I do in here. And this is the reason why, is because I have certain weaknesses. I have certain, you know, sensitivities, and so I don't do that anymore. It's almost like having a peanut allergy or something. Say, we don't have any peanuts in the house. If there are certain sins in your life that you're a little sensitive to, then stop bringing that into your home. Stop creating an environment for that. Be wise, be honest with yourself and say, if I'm going to stop being a slave to sin, I need to stop introducing it into my home. I mean, how many of us have been on diets? And we have a tendency to say this, well, that diet didn't work for me. That's the biggest joke. There's 100 diets on the market. They all work. Every one of them work. What doesn't work is you and I. We don't work, okay? That one where you say, I'm not going to eat any more donuts. I'm not. And when I drive by the donut place on the way to work, I'm not. And God, I know He's just going to fill up the parking lot. So I don't even have a place to park in that donut shop, you know? And sure enough, your 12th time around the donut store, there was a parking place that opened up and you pulled in. You know, I guess God says it's okay for me to have a donut now. We do that. We create an environment where we can say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't really my fault. And He is saying here, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The other thing we need to do, number three, would be, besides knowing who we are in Christ and making sure that we've created a holiness within our lives and not sinful areas in our lives, but the other is we need to fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God. Amen. This is the absolute truth. Do you notice that it was Jesus' way of attacking, you know, there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Read the rest of that. He was tempted 4 times, and He never debated. He never called on a committee. He never sat down and counseled. None of that. He simply quoted the Word of God. The Word was in His heart and mind. How often do we attack sin and temptation with the Word of God? And we begin to quote it in our heart that it rests here in our hearts. For that's the issue, isn't it? We need to hide the Word of God in our heart. I love what Psalms 119 says, verse 11. I have stored up your Word in my heart. That means I've memorized it, I've meditated upon it, that I might not sin against you. If you're struggling in an area of your life, store up the Word of God in your heart and life. Dig into it every day. I love what Psalms 1:1 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he will not listen to everything that the world's telling him, and the way the world should be now, and how things are now going on, and what's acceptable now, and all that. Not about all that worldly counsel, but he says here instead, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Understand who you are in Christ. Weaken your sinful habits and strengthen your faithful walk. Fill your mind with Scripture. And the last one I want to give is this: prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. Paul writes it this way when he goes to the Corinthians, he's talking to them about his life and his walk and his discipline. He tells them in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 24, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Isn't that amazing? Do we understand and do we exercise self-control in all things? One of my mentors in ministry one time told me, he said, every so often I just take something in my life, a habit of mine, good, bad, doesn't really matter what it is, just something I really enjoy, and I just remove it. It's not Lent or anything like that. He says, I just do it so that I kind of go through my life ever so often methodically making sure that nothing has control over me and I can do without anything that God called and wanted out of my life. I'll just take it out of my life. I'm not even saying it's a bad thing. He says, sometimes I'll turn off the radio for 2 weeks and don't even listen to it. I'll turn off the TV for a week. He said, I'll set down my phone for, you know, a whole week and I'll pick it up. Can you imagine? Oh, my word. And he says here, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. I'm always amazed. One of the reasons we love sports, to be able to see people do the things they do. It's amazing. I mean, they can do stuff and you're thinking, how'd they do that? And then there's always somebody sitting there in his armchair going, I could do that. No, you couldn't. Not at all. If you did that, you'd break in half, okay? You know, they'll leap and jump and dive and hit things and you're just thinking, that's incredible. Do you understand to get to that point what it took? We need to get to that point. I'm not talking about business or sports or hobbies or life. I'm talking about in our spiritual lives. Point where we have disciplined our bodies and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. So my challenge before us is, there's not a sin in your life that you have to be enslaved to, not a one. Not an attitude, not an action, not an addiction, not a behavior, nothing. You are no longer a slave to sin if you're in Christ. My hope is that you're in Christ, that at some point in your life you've committed yourself to Christ and you're walking with Him. And if you are in Him, let's take this battle seriously and let's begin to fight the fight. Father in heaven, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather and we can look at these things that are sometimes hard issues, but we can trust in you, lean upon you. You are our Lord and our Savior. You're the one that empowers us and strengthens us. Heavenly Father, if there's someone in this room today, maybe they've never confessed you as Lord. Maybe they've never given you their heart and life, committed their life to you and begun to walk with you daily as your disciple. And I pray that they would not leave this place without doing that. You tell us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess you with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised you from the dead, we shall be saved. And then as proof of that, we begin to walk with you. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that needs salvation, they would not walk away, but they would come. There may be others, Heavenly Father, that just need prayer. Maybe they need to come and pray here at the altar and as a sign of commitment before you, to say, God, I'm serious about this walk. I'm serious about trying to allow you to reign in my life and not sin. Help me to fight this battle every day. Help me not to give in. Help me not to give up. We love you, sweet Jesus. And I pray that the way that we respond in this moment would honor you and what you've been nudging our hearts to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray.